My name is Jared. I'm the pastor here at Replicate. If you're a guest with us, man, we are so excited you came to worship with us today, especially on this nice rainy day. And we're just excited that you're here with us. A couple of things. First off, if you have a kid that is going to Replicate Kids, they can go ahead and head back that way now as we kind of get into God's Word this morning. And just know when your kid goes to Replicate Kids, they're studying the same text that we're studying in here. It's not just babysitting, it's discipleship happening in there. And so whenever you go home today, you can be able to have a discussion that's going to revolve around the same text. So we try to make sure that you're able to be able to have that discipleship role in your kid's life. And so just be praying for them and just know that they are studying God's Word just like we're studying God's Word in here. Amen. A couple other things this morning. Real quick, if you are a guest, this is our temporary location. We normally meet at the gym down the street, but we're here probably through August as they redo some floors over there. And so we're making do with what we have. And in some ways, this is better than the other location. In some ways, it's not. But we're making do because church is not the building. It is the body of believers gathered together for the worship of the Lord. And I just want to encourage you, if you have not taken the time to download the church app, please do so. This is summertime, vacations, everybody's in and out. And so if you're not following us on social media, if you don't have the church app, you're likely to miss something that's going on in the life of the church. And if you need help downloading that app, come see me today. Tracy's not here. I'll do the best I can, or I'll just give you Tracy's number, and I'm sure he'll love that. And you can call him this week, and he will show you how to download that app. But man, we're glad you're here, and we're excited for what God is doing in the life of this church. And so if you are a guest with us, one of the things we like to do at Replicate is we like to show reverence to the Word of God. So if you're able to, we want to invite you to stand. And we're going to read the Word of God this morning just out of honor and glory to God. And this morning we're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 10. And again, this is Paul writing to the church at Corinth, and this is what he writes starting in verse 1. He says, "For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. If indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked, for while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened. Not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, make it our aim to please Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for just the gift of your word. We thank you for the gift of salvation. God, we thank you that you have redeemed us and saved us from the pangs of death, Lord. Lord, we know that as we walk with you, that you are continually holding our hand, because we do not have the power to stay the course on our own, only you do. We know that while our flesh and heart may fail, Lord, that your strength never will. And so we ask you, as we get into your word this morning, that you would guide us in your counsel of your Holy Spirit, that you would lead us in your word, that you bring a right understanding, that you would just reveal the majesty and the wonder of your word, and you would help us to apply it faithfully. No matter where we are in our faith journey with you, that we would just have a right understanding, and you would just lead us into that next step. That you remove all distractions and let us focus on you and who you are this morning. Lord, we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. You guys can be seated. So again this morning, if you've forgotten already, if you're like me, you have trouble with short-term memory, we're in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 10. And we're almost to the halfway point through our series through 2 Corinthians. And so some of you are like, man, it's only halfway. Others are like, I can't wait to finish. Some of you are like, when is this ever going to end? And so we're at the halfway point. For some of you, that's a joyful thing. For some of you, that's a sorrowful thing. And that's just where we're at. But what we're doing, we're just going verse by verse through Paul's letter to the Corinthian church. And so as we do that, I want to encourage you, if you have a copy of God's Word, to follow along. It's always good to read along with the Word of God as we go through it so you can see it for yourself and know that I'm just up here making it up. If you do not have a copy of God's Word, it should be on the screen this morning. If not, just look on with the person next to you this morning. Amen. Now, for the last couple weeks, we have been dissecting chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians. And in chapter 4, what Paul has been doing is really writing about the frailty of human life, reminding us that our bodies are wasting away. He's reminding us ever so gently of our mortality, that these bodies that we have are going to experience suffering in this life, and that compared to the expanse of eternity, our lives are but a vapor, right? That was the majority of chapter 4. But as we move to chapter 5, Paul's focus shifts from the frailty of the human body to the glory and immortality of the glorified body. The glorified body to which that the follower of Christ is promised that they will receive when they are resurrected with Christ in their death. Now, one of the reasons Paul is having to talk about this theological truth of the resurrected body, because for some, if you've been a follower of Jesus at any length of time, it's kind of a given. You're like, yes, that's what Scripture says, that we'll be resurrected with him in the last days. But in Corinth, there were some that were doubting the truth of the resurrection. See, many Greeks in Corinth, or just Greeks in general, did not believe in the resurrection of the soul. And so you had this kind of countercultural thing going on in the church, where the church said, yes, there is a resurrection of the soul, and the Greek culture said no. But then you had Greek men and women coming to faith in Christ, and so now they're having to have a shift in their worldview thinking, where they once believed there was no resurrection of the soul, and now Paul is saying, yes, there is. And so Paul's having to clarify the theology of this and saying, yes, if you are a follower of Christ, you will be resurrected on the last day in death with Christ. And so in verse 1, he begins his kind of explanation of the resurrection of the body. And he starts off by comparing our earthly bodies to that of a tent, and our glorified bodies to that of a solid building, a solid structure. Now, I want us just to think about a tent for a moment, right? Now, Paul's obviously referencing tents of his day, but I don't think there's a far jump from the tents of then to now, right? Like, they were never meant to be a permanent home. They were designed to be easily put up and taken down. And I don't care what the label says, they are not waterproof. And if it rains long enough, you are getting wet inside of that tent. And I don't care if it says it fits four people, you're never going to fit four grown-sized adults in that tent. You're going to fit maybe two, all right? But the tents in general are flimsy compared to a house or a building. They were never meant to be a permanent dwelling place. They were made to be kind of transient in nature, and so are our earthly bodies. They were never meant to be a permanent place. Paul says that our bodies are slowly being dissolved or destroyed, depending on what translation you have. That these bodies are merely a temporary home for the human soul. And they're a temporary home for the human soul until that day we receive our final home, which is our glorified body. And Paul says that this glorified body is one not made by human hands, but by the eternal hand of God. Now, while we are made in the image of God, the genes running through our veins are not entirely made of God. You get that? We are composed of a bunch of genetics that are passed down from generation to generation all the way back to Adam in the garden. And those genes are able to be corrupted. They're able to be decayed. They are susceptible to sin. However, these eternal and glorified bodies that Paul is talking about that are created by the eternal hands of God, they will never experience decay. They will not be subject to death. They will not be subject to pain or suffering like these human bodies are that are created from the dust of the earth. Now, I don't want us to miss what else Paul is saying in this text. In verse 1, he says this phrase, he says, "We have this." Now, that easily would be something you just pass by, but understand what Paul's saying when he's talking about this, when he says the phrase, "We have this." He says, we have received the promise of this glorified body, and we have this promise, meaning that it's in our possession already as followers of Christ. that we have the promise of this glorified body. If you are a follower of Jesus, you hold it, you own it, it's yours. Nobody can take it away from you. You're just waiting for the time where you will receive it fully. He says, we have this. There is no reason to doubt that it is yours if you are a follower of Christ. But also notice just the kind of general attitude of the language that Paul is using in the text. He has such a complacent attitude towards death in the text. Like just kind of this nonchalant view of, hey, yeah, our body is just this little tent and it's being torn down. It's no big deal. Like he has such a complacent view towards death and pain and suffering, unbothered by the decay and breaking down of the body. Because he knows there is something better yet to come. And he's already in possession of it. You know, we sing this song all the time, but the verse is true that death is just a doorway to resurrection life. And if you believe that, you're able to live as Paul lived. If you believe that you're already in possession of that promise that you will receive a glorified body, it's going to affect how you live your life. That truth changes everything. If you believe that death is a doorway to resurrected life, then the pressures of this life, the anxieties and the burdens of this life are going to be lifted from your shoulders because you know it's not going to last forever. That this is just a short stop in the length of eternity. That there is a day coming where you'll be freed from all the bodily persecutions and decay and the suffering of this life. See, death does not change the promises of God. The promises of God are true in life and death. Rather, I would argue that death is a fulfillment of God's promises. Death is God's promises being fulfilled because in death we will walk into that resurrected life. It's this assurance of the glorified body that we can cling to in the midst of suffering in this life, right? If you're in the midst of battling cancer or you're struggling with sin or addiction, when your body is breaking down and you wake up in pain and you're just not even sure why, right? In those seasons where you're suffering for the sake of Jesus, you can cling to this truth that you are already in possession of something greater, that the best is still yet to come. Now notice this as well. As Paul is talking about this, he doesn't say, we think this is how this is going to happen. He doesn't say, we hope this is what's going to happen. He doesn't say, this is maybe what's going to happen. But he says, we know that this is going to happen. So you read that and you say, well, Paul, how can you know for sure? How can you know for sure that what God's word says is true, that you really are in possession of this promise and you are promised glorified body? See, in Christ, we have been given understanding of the word of God through the power of the Holy Spirit. And in John 14:2, Jesus says that right now he is in heaven preparing a mansion, a dwelling place for those who have chosen to follow him. Now, when he says mansion, he's not talking about a house. He's talking about a dwelling place for our soul. Right now, Jesus is in heaven preparing the glorified bodies for his children, those who have chosen to follow him. The word of God is enduring, everlasting. It never fails. When this earth is done, the word of God is still going to exist. All right? And so because Jesus said it, it will happen. Jesus always fulfills his promises. He cannot break his promises. And he has promised us that this is what he is doing. And then when he comes back, that he is going to bring these glorified bodies to us. They will be raised with him in the resurrection. That's how we can know, because Jesus said so and the word of God said so. Now as we continue to look at that text in verses 2-4, there's another group you need to kind of know about that was in Corinth at this time, kind of throughout the majority of the first century. And it was a group called the Gnostics. And the Gnostics had this kind of weird view of the body and soul. They believed that the body was like a prison for the soul, that the soul was set free in death. Now, if you hold to a view like that, it really changes how you live life and how you view kind of the sanctity of life and those kind of things. But Paul, in our text, in verses 2 through 4, he counters that ideology and says this is not the case. He says that not only in Christ's death has the soul of the individual been redeemed, but also their body been redeemed. When Jesus died and was resurrected, he did not come back as some free-floating spirit, but he came back in a resurrected body. Paul says this in verses 2 and 3. He says, "For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may be found naked." Now that word naked is not what many of you think it means. That word naked is talking about a disembodied spirit, meaning a soul separated from the body. And Paul is saying that when we experience the resurrection, we will not be without a glorified body, but rather we will be fully clothed with our resurrected body. In 1 Corinthians 15, it says, "For the perishable body must put on the imperishable." When we die, we put on the glorified bodies, like almost like a new set of clothes. Now, I don't know if this is really a great analogy, but I can't get it out of my head. I can't help but thinking about Men in Black when the little cockroach puts on the Earl suit, right? Like, that's just, it's in my mind. I know it doesn't really fit in here. It's probably not really biblical, but that's what's in my mind. That we're going to put on this glorified body, and the old is going to be swallowed up in victory. That it's going to be swallowed up in life, in that resurrected life to be no more. But also at the same time, because we saw this with Jesus when he was resurrected, people recognized him. They knew who he was. So in that resurrected, glorified body, there are going to be some characteristics of this one that are going to be present in the next one, just much better, right? Now, overall, we don't know a whole lot about the glorified body. We don't know a whole lot about heaven. Scripture doesn't give us a ton of details about either. Yeah, I'm reminded of a question that the famous Christian author John Bunyan, who authored Pilgrim's Progress, once was asked. He had one of his people ask him one day a question about the glorified body in heaven, a question that Scripture really gives no details about. And I love how he responded to this parishioner. He goes, "Brother, I don't know." That's my paraphrase version. He's like, "But I can tell you this. Seek God, live a godly life, and enter heaven and find out for yourself." That's the best advice any of us could be given if we are really wanting, you know, we don't have all the answers about the glorified body in eternity, but I can guarantee you this, if you live to please God, if you seek to glorify God, if you surrender your life to him, you will enter into heaven and find out for yourself. While we do not know the fine details, we do have the assurance, again, that it is in our possession and that it is better there than it is here. Scripture says that God has placed eternity in our hearts, that the human soul longs for eternity. We cannot help but long for it. For the believer, we yearn for eternity, knowing what eternity is. You know, in many ways, the Christian is kind of like a fortune teller. We know the future. We know what the future holds. We know what lies beyond death. And we know that for the follower of Christ, it is a glorified body. It is a place free of pain and suffering. It's a place where we are going to be in the presence of the Lord for all of eternity. And so because we know that, Paul says we groan, we sigh, we long for the day we are clothed with that glorified body. See, it's the burdens and the sufferings and the trials of this life that have us groaning for eternity. You know, oddly enough, there is something kind of soothing, something just right about that groaning for eternity, right? It sounds weird, but there's just something that seems right about that, because without the groaning over the burdens of this life, we would not long for the resurrected body. Do you understand? If we were not groaning about the burdens that we face here and the sufferings that we face here, we would not long for eternity. It's the burdens and the sufferings of this life in this flimsy tent that have us groaning alongside the rest of creation, as Paul says in Romans 8:23, longing to be clothed with the resurrected body. I mean, given the limitations of these bodies, the struggles with sin that we have, the decay we experience in this body, why would we not groan for heaven? And the answer is, if you are in Christ and you do not groan for heaven, then you have likely grown too comfortable in this body and in this life. If you have grown too comfortable in this mess, then you will not groan and long for eternity. You've placed too much worth on the things of this world and not enough on the things of eternity. I remember years ago when I was in college, I went to pick up a friend of mine. He had moved out of his parents' house recently, moved into this trailer with a couple guys, and I remember go to pick him up, and I walk in the door, and I was like, man, this is gross. I mean, there wasn't any furniture in the place. There's beer cans everywhere, food everywhere. Nothing had been cleaned probably since they moved in. Maybe, I don't even know if it was clean before they moved in. And it was a little bit shocking because I knew this man did not grow up in a house like this. But oddly enough, he was comfortable there. He lived there like it was no big deal. He had gotten used to the mess. It had become his normal. He had grown comfortable in the dirty, messy filth of that home. And I think the same is true for us when we focus all of our attention on this life and on this body and on our mortality. That we get used to, we get comfortable with the frailty and the flaws and the decay of this body, and we become comfortable with it. And because we are comfortable, we do not long for anything else. He did not long for a cleaner house because he had grown comfortable in the mess. And when we grow comfortable in this mess, we do not long for eternity. But I'm telling you, friend, there is something much better than what we have here. Do not put all your hope in what we have here because there is something better that has been promised to us. So the question for you, Christian, is do you groan for heaven? Do you long for eternity? Do you long to be clothed with that resurrected body, or have you grown too comfortable here? Because if you've grown comfortable here, you're not going to live like your destination is there. Paul continues in verse 5, and he says, "He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee." Now, not only has God promised us that this is what we will receive, he's given us a guarantee in the form of his Holy Spirit. Scripture says that every person that places their faith in Jesus is sealed with the Holy Spirit of God, that the Holy Spirit of God dwells in them. And Paul says this has been given to us as a deposit, as a guarantee of the glorified body of eternity that we're going to receive for following Jesus. Now that word guarantee in the Greek can also be translated as earnest or engagement ring of all things. And so in essence, when we come to faith in Christ, we are now engaged to Christ. He has given us an engagement ring in the form of the Holy Spirit, and we are simply waiting for the bridegroom to bring us home. Y'all need to get excited about that. You are engaged to Jesus, and the bridegroom is going to bring you home. Who better to be married to than Jesus? Think about how excited you were to get married to your spouse. I mean, most of you were probably excited, right? Jesus, the Son of God, is engaged to you as a follower of Christ, and he has promised to bring you home with him when it's all said and done. Okay, y'all finally awake this morning. But I don't want us to miss what else Paul says in that text before he talks about this Spirit, the Holy Spirit being our guarantee. He says, "He who has prepared us for this very thing." You know, heaven isn't heaven because of the streets of gold. It's not heaven because of the pearly gates. It's not heaven because we get these glorified bodies. Heaven is heaven because that's where the presence of God is. Heaven is heaven because God is there. And so the purpose of our salvation, the only reason that you and I have been redeemed, is so that we may enjoy God fully and forever, ever. No other reason. But because God is there, because God is what makes heaven heaven, because of his holiness and his righteousness, that means that you and I just can't walk up in there and say, "Hey, I'm here." There's some preparation that has to take place. First of all, we have to be justified. We have to justify being in eternity. We just can't walk right in the place and say, "How's it going, guys?" Like if you wanted to be a pro athlete, you couldn't just show up to any professional sports facility and say, "Hey, I want to play, let me in." It's not going to happen like that. There's got to be some prep work. There's the right channels you have to go through to get in. And the same is true with eternity. So what Paul is saying at first is that the natural life must come before the spiritual life. And it's in this natural life that God is preparing us for the spiritual. In the mortal life, God is preparing us for immortality. Life in the resurrected body is impossible without proper preparation. Not only do we have to be justified first, and we're only justified through the redeeming power of Christ through salvation in Christ, right? Unless you choose to follow Jesus, you cannot enter into eternity with God. You do not have the right credentials. All right, so that's step one in the preparation process. But also what has to happen in preparation to enter into eternity is that we have to be made into the likeness of Christ. Romans 8:17 says, If then children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. If our desire is to be glorified with Christ, we must also suffer for Christ. We were created in the image of Christ, yes, but in preparation for eternity, we must be transformed into the likeness of Christ. We were created on the outside in the image of Christ, but in preparation for eternity, we must be transformed from the inside into the likeness of Christ, which means our hearts and minds must be prepared here to become like the heart and mind of Christ. And so that means as we live out our salvation, as the Holy Spirit prunes us and sanctifies us, as we are refined in our sufferings like gold in the fire, we are being prepared to receive eternity. We are being prepared to put on the glorified body. And so what I hope that does for you this morning, Christian, is that encourages you to know that the things you are enduring here for the sake of the gospel are preparing you for eternity. And let that encourage you to press on and to dig in, just as Paul has done time and time again as he's faced suffering for the sake of Jesus. Allow that truth to equip you, to motivate you, to be able to endure and persevere, knowing that it is preparing you for eternity, is transforming you into the likeness of Christ. Now, Paul continues in the text in verses 6 through 8, and he kind of reinforces what he's already said. There's nothing really, really new there. He says, while we're at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, and that he himself would rather be away from the body and be with the Lord. See, what we need to understand is that heaven is not just our destination, but it's also our motivation. It's what should drive us to live for Jesus in this life. Paul is saying it is heaven that it is the promise of eternity with Christ and the glorified body that gives him confidence to press on and endure. And in verse 7, kind of building off that, he says it's because of this reality that if we're home in the body, we're away from the Lord, that we walk by faith and not by sight. See, while we're at home in this body, we can only know Jesus by faith. We cannot know him by any other means as long as we're in this body. But in eternity, we will know him by sight. In eternity, there will be no need for faith because Jesus will be with us always. But here, we must live by faith and not by sight. And Paul says he's longing for the day when he will know Christ by sight and not by faith. Charles Spurgeon, in talking about this idea of walking by faith, once said this. He says, for most that are able, walking is a mundane, mindless task. He said, but walking by faith is a different story. He said, see, I can preach a sermon and say I did it in the spirit of faith. He said, I can share the gospel and say I did it in the spirit of faith. He's like, but he said, can I say I did my household chores in the spirit of faith? Can I say I went to the grocery store in the spirit of faith? He said, walking by faith means we are living by the same spirit of faith in every part of our life, that it permeates in every single part of our life, not in just the little glorified sections here and there, but in every single aspect of our lives, we must walk by faith. Now, what our text also reveals this morning, and this is really only a big deal if you grew up in certain Christian traditions, but what Paul does in this text is he proves the idea of an intermediate state between the soul, between earth and heaven, such as purgatory or soul sleep. He proves that those ideas to be false. In verse 8, he says, to be away from the body is to be home with the Lord. Well, again, we may not have all the details. We know this for sure, that as the body is being dissolved, as this tent is being taken down, we will in fact be with the Lord when that's all said and done. That we will not be separated from a body like a disembodied spirit, but with the Lord, with both a redeemed soul and body. We have this assurance as far as of Christ that when this body quits, when this body gives out, that we will forever be in the presence of Jesus. There is no intermediate state. There is no resting in limbo, that we will be with Jesus when this body wears out and we step into resurrected life. Now, Paul concludes the text in verses 9 through 10. And this is really, I want us to lean into this morning. It took us a little bit to get here, but this is what I want us to really cling to this morning. You have to read verses 9 and 10 together. You can't really, to really get the full context of what Paul is saying. And I want to remind us what he says. In verse 9 and 10, he says, "So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." Paul is saying that it should be our holy ambition as a follower of Christ to seek what is pleasing to the Lord. Whether we're in this body or we are home with the Lord, we should seek to do what is pleasing to the Lord. You know, it was Paul's holy ambition in Romans 15 that drove him to preach the gospel despite persecution. It was his holy ambition that drove him to pursue the building of God's kingdom. And so just imagine for a moment what it would be like if Christians lived with a holy ambition. If they lived the same ambition for the things of Jesus as they did for the things of the world. Yeah, a new believer was once quoted as saying, "I want to be as zealous for God as I was for the devil." Imagine how much impact Christians could have for the kingdom of God if they were as zealous for God as they were when they served the devil before they came to faith in Christ. Imagine if they were as just as ambitious about the things of God as they were about their career or their comfort or their kids or their spouse or any number of things in the world. But that statement that Christians must be about doing what is pleasing to the Lord raises another question. Well, what is pleasing to the Lord? What does that look like? Well, if you were to look in the New Testament where that phrase pleasing to the Lord is found, you begin to get a good picture of what that looks like. And we don't have an exhaustive list this morning, but we have a few that would give you an idea of what living a life pleasing to the Lord looks like. In Romans chapter 12, it says, "It is pleasing to the Lord when we give our bodies as a living sacrifice." In Romans 14, it says, "When we help keep others from stumbling into sin, it is pleasing to the Lord." In Ephesians chapter 5, it says, "When we live set apart, when we live holy, that it is pleasing to the Lord." Philippians chapter 4 says that when we bring our offerings to the Lord, it is pleasing to the Lord. Colossians 3 says, "It is pleasing to the Lord when children submit to their parents." And in Hebrews 13, it says, "It is pleasing to the Lord when we allow the Spirit of Christ to work in us according to his good purposes." And so for our aim, brothers and sisters, is as Christians, our holy ambition is to do what is pleasing to the Lord, whether it's in this body or whether we're at home with the Lord. Do you know that's all of what eternity is for the follower of Christ? Is when we're in eternity with God, we are going to be doing what is pleasing to the Lord. We're not going to do what we want to do because in heaven, all we're going to want to do is do what is pleasing to the Lord, but we're just getting practice at it here. So when we're there, we already kind of know what to do, right? That's not 100% theologically accurate, but you get the picture, right? What we do in this life matters. What we do with the in-between between salvation and eternity is important. It prepares us for eternity, but not only does it prepare us for eternity, remember, God has given us purpose in the in-between. He's made us messengers of the good news of the gospel. He's given us this mission to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. We are the vessel for the greatest treasure ever. There is purpose in the in-between. It's not just something we're supposed to sit here and do nothing and idle and wait to receive the glorified body. But Paul says in verse 10 that there is a day coming when the Christian will have to give an account before God for what he did with the time in between. for what he or she did with their redeemed life. Paul says there is a day coming when they will have to face the judgment seat of Christ. Now, just to be clear, this is different than the great white throne of judgment talked about in Revelation chapter 20. See, the great white throne of judgment decides an individual's destination, their eternal destination. And if you have chosen to follow Christ, you get to bypass that judgment seat. However, the one you do not get to bypass as a follower of Christ is the judgment seat of Christ. And this judgment seat gives out rewards for what was done with your time here. One day we will stand before Christ and give an account for what we did with our salvation. And Paul says, whether it was good or evil, in some of your translations, instead of evil, it says worthless. Was what you did with your salvation good? Was it beneficial for the kingdom of God? Was it pleasing to the Lord? Did it lead people to faith in Christ? Or was what you did with your time worthless for the kingdom of God? And know that it's not just our deeds that will be judged as we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, but it's the motivation of our heart, our character, that will be judged on that day. We may have done good deeds, but did we do it for the sake of Christ or for the sake of self? On that day, when we stand before Jesus, there will be a full examination of the heart. Every truth will be made known. There will be nothing unseen. There will be nowhere to hide. There will be no way to explain your way out of what you did with your time in between. And so as the replay of your life is rolling, as you're standing before Jesus, one of two things is going to take place. One, you're going to be rewarded and recognized by Christ for the work you did in this life, and he's going to say, well done. And you'll get to experience the joy that comes from living a life pleasing to Christ, which is really the reward we're after. You know, it's going to be similar to that feeling of joy you get when your earthly father says, well done. You did a good job. I love you. But then the other thing that is going to happen, the other option, is that you're going to stand before Christ and you're going to miss out on that reward. You're going to miss out on that joy of him saying, well done, my good and faithful servant. Now, we don't know what else he has in store, what kind of rewards he has in store for those that make the best of the in-between, that do what is good and not what is worthless. But can you imagine how great the rewards of God are? Just think about the greatest reward you could get here, and then think about what God has to offer, the eternal God of the universe. Well, someone would say, well, should I live my life with the motivation being I want to seek the rewards of heaven? And I would argue that because Scripture says this is going to happen, that it is not sinful to plan our life about the rewards of heaven. But I would also argue that if you are a follower of Christ, you're going to want to please Christ regardless of the rewards you're going to see it. Rewards you're going to receive in heaven. But the question still remains this morning, when you stand before that judgment seat and God examines the life you've lived here in the in-between, will it be judged as good or worthless? So as we close our time together this morning, as we move into a time of response, if you're here this morning, you're on our intercessory team, and you got your yellow lanyards, I'm going to ask you just kind of move to the back of the room. And these are people that you can come and pray with, or if you need to talk to about a decision you've made today, you can go and pray with them during this time, or just talk to them and whatever you need to do. But I wanted to share a story as we close our time this morning. You know, there was a man walking down the street one day, and he's like some of you in this room, man. He was just going through some junk. He was going just through the trials of life, and he was just wrestling with God like we do. Like, you know, we start going through stuff, and we start asking the human questions like, God, why am I going through this? Why am I suffering like this? And we kind of blank on the promises of Scripture. And so we start wrestling with God, trying to make sense of it all. And as this man walked, he walked by a construction site in front of a crew working on a church. They're working on the steeple of this church, and he stopped and he watched this stonemason for a little bit. And this stonemason, he had this block, and he was just painstakingly working on it, methodically chipping away and molding it. And finally, the man goes up to him and says, "Man," and he says, "Brother, why are you taking so much time on this block?" And the man's response was this. He says, "I'm shaping this block down here so it'll fit up there." Church, God is shaping us here so that we'll fit up there. God is shaping us here in preparation for eternity. So do not lose heart. Do not be discouraged. Know that He is with you and there is purpose in your trials and your sufferings. Though you may not understand the full why, understand that God always does things for the good of those who love Him for His good purposes. He is shaping us down here in preparation for there. So how are you going to respond this morning? How is the Lord leading you to respond this morning? What is the next step you're going to take in your walk with Jesus this morning? Maybe today's day you take that step to give Jesus your life. You choose to follow Him. I encourage you to go to one of our people this morning. Just they can walk you through what that looks like. Or maybe your next step is baptism or getting plugged into the life of the church. Or maybe the Holy Spirit has impressed something completely different upon you this morning. I just encourage you, whatever it is, you respond to Him this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love You. We praise You this morning. God, we thank You for the gift, for the guarantee, for the engagement ring of Your Holy Spirit. God, so that when we're going through those trials of this life, we can look at that engagement ring, that seal of the Holy Spirit that is in us, and know that it's not going to last forever. To know there is a day when You're going to bring Your bride home. A day where there will be no pain or suffering, no more decay, and we get to put on that glorified body and just be in Your presence fully and forever. God, but for this time in between, God, we just get to experience really just a taste of You in this life, Lord. God, I pray that we would make the most of it, that You would just lead us, strengthen us, God, that we would do what is pleasing to You. God, so that when we stand before Your judgment seat, that judgment seat of Christ, God, that You will account what we did in this life with the in-between as good and not worthless. God, let that be our holy ambition this morning. Let that be our aim as followers of Christ. Let us pursue that with as much passion as we have. Lord, we surrender this time of worship to You. God, we know that even in a pole barn like this, Father God, You can still be in this place. And we ask that Your Holy Spirit to move and do what only He can do. And we give this time to You, praise You in Jesus' name. Amen.
Just wanna sit here at Your feet. I'm caught up in this holy moment. I never wanna leave. Though I'm not here for blessings, Jesus, You hold me anything more than anything that You can do. I just want You. And I'm sorry when I've just gone through the motions. I'm sorry just sang another song. Take me back to where it started. I open up my heart to You. And I'm sorry when I've come with my agenda. I'm sorry and I forgot that You're enough. Take me back to where we started. And I open up my heart to You. And I'm caught up in Your your presence. And I just wanna sit here at your feet. I'm caught up in this holy moment. I never wanna leave. No, I'm not here for blessings. Jesus, you don't hold me anything, but more than anything that you can do, I just want you. And I just want you. Nothing else, nothing else, nothing else will do. And I just want you. And nothing else, nothing else, nothing else will do. And I just want you. And nothing else. Nothing else, nothing else will do. And I just want you. Nothing else, nothing else, nothing else will do. And I'm caught up in your presence. I just wanna sit here at your feet. And I'm caught up in this holy moment. I never wanna leave. No, I'm not here for blessings. Jesus, you don't owe me anything, more than anything that you can do. I just want you.
Amen. You guys can have a seat. So as we were worshiping, I was just thinking, you know, it's easy to say that we're supposed to live this life pleasing to the Lord. It's easy to say that. It's easy to know that's what we're supposed to do. But we're never meant to do that on our own. We're meant to do that in community as far as of Christ, be that iron sharpening iron, be that encouragement for one another. And I know summer can be a dangerous time, especially if you're a family with kids. You're kind of off your schedule. You're in and out of town. It can be a real easy time to kind of drift back into old habits and to do things that you wouldn't normally do and just kind of get away from the abiding with the Lord. So I just want to encourage you, when you're able to, as we move through summer, you know, we still have some small groups that are meeting, and we're going to have even more meeting when we move into the fall later in August. And jump into one of those groups so you can be encouraged, so you can be sharpened, so that you can be held accountable to live in a way that's pleasing to the Lord. And maybe you're at a point where you're like, man, I just want to grow deeper. Man, I want to be more equipped. I want to be able to go out and disciple people and just be really good at those things and gifted and grow and being able to grow my own faith. And you maybe you're interested in one of our discipleship groups. We had a couple of those going on right now. We're going to kick off some more of those in August as well. But man, get connected with people. Don't try to do this on your own because you will fail. Like this, it's not a matter of if, it's just a matter of when you're going to fail, when you're going to fall off the wagon, because the devil is prowling around like a lion waiting to devour those that are trying to do life by themselves. And so as we just think about that, as we bring this morning to a close, I just want to leave you with a couple of announcements. If you're on the setup and teardown teams or you're interested in that, we have a meeting today at 12:15 at the church office. If you need to know where the church office is, come see me. I'll give you the address. But, man, we're just going to kind of evaluate where we are with that and what changes need to be made and maybe some things that we can do better. But I hope you can make it to that. July 23rd. Anybody that is 50 and over, there's going to be a meeting with Marty and Michelle Kinney directly following our gathering that day about a senior adult group. And then Saturday, July 29th, there is the Rise and Shine mini retreat for all the ladies. This is going to be at Living Truth Church in Shamokla from 10 to 1. And I believe you have to register by the end of this week. So the cost is $30. If you need more information about that, you can see my wife, Tammy. She's over here at the checkout station for our kiddos. And then finally, August 5th, again, we're partnering with the Sports League out here. They're doing a back-to-school bash for kiddos on August 5th. And we're looking for some volunteers to kind of man a table at that, hand out popcorn and snow cones and pray with people and, you know, just love on people. And again, that's where we want to be. We want to be where the lost people are, where the people that need Jesus are. And man, the Sports League, they can gather people. They can gather a lot of people that don't look like us. They can gather a lot of people that have never set foot in a church. They can gather a lot of people that don't even know who Jesus is. So we need to be in those places. And so if you're able to serve at that, man, please let me know. And we're going to, Heather Smith is going to be heading that up. She's not here today, but I'll get you in touch with her. And man, we really want to have a presence at that and just get the gospel message out. And lastly, just an update on some things. Many of you are aware we have some land out on Hickory Hammock Road. It is my understanding that at some point this week, that land is going to be cleared and there's going to be a driveway put in, which is really exciting because we've had that for years now. And so now, whenever everybody asks me where it is, it's going to be easier to identify because it'll be cleared. So if you're going on Hickory Hammock this week and you see a big cleared piece of property, that's where it is, all right? And eventually it's going to have an address. Right now it doesn't have an address, but this is all moving in the right direction. Y'all just be continuing in prayer for that and just that we would do what God wants us to do. But that is exciting in the life of our church that God is moving in that, and we're excited for what he's going to do and what he has in store for that in the future. But man, we're glad you're here. We're glad you came to worship with us. Encourage you to stick around for a little bit. I know it's the summer. There's a lot of plans, but man, we'd love to just chat with you for a little bit. As you leave this morning, the chairs can stay where they are. Our little makeshift wall can stay where it is. We have to clean out the rooms to get it on the trailer. But man, we love you guys, and we'll see y'all next week. Thank you.